All right. We may have to do without that back screen a lot. We skip verses when we do that, right? All righty. Before I start and put it up stuff up that is supposed to be up there, I like to begin each Sunday's lesson with a prayer because I just want to be sure that God is with us and helping us. I had a request that got to me before I came this morning. Jim and Joe Doolittle, who are homebound because of illness, and we miss having them with us, but they ask that we pray for their daughter, Audrey and James. They said she was wrongly accused of something at work, and I don't know all the particulars, but I know they're going before a grand jury this Wednesday. And Jim and Joe want us to pray for them, and so I want us to do that this morning. Let's take just a moment to lift them up for a special prayer. Father, again, we know that you're the God who's in charge. Father, we know you know everything. We don't seem to need to inform you about a thing, but Father, as an expression of our faith and our relationship and our walk with you, Father, we just ask you to be with this couple, be with this family. Father, it's such a devastating thing to be falsely accused of anything, but to realize that there might be penalties and things that could aggravate it and make it even worse. Father, I just pray that you'll intervene and you'll make the right thing happen. Father, give them peace and know that if they trust you, all things will work out. And Father, again, just bless this whole family. Be with Jim and Joe. And Father, let them know that we feel their burden and we're going to be lifting this up to you all week long. Father, again, we thank you for what you're going to do because, Father, you've promised us that you'll answer our prayers. Thank you for loving us. Guide us in this lesson. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. I want us to, this morning, if you're visiting with us, we're looking at different things that quench the spirit. And I've got a list. I've actually added one to it this week that somebody gave me that I liked. And several sub-points have been things that people recommended. But I want to begin by just mentioning, I watched our Bible Action video this week. Haven't seen it since we watched it on the cast party night. And it was fun. Our friends were up from Nashville, and we sat down one evening, and we just watched it. And man, I forgot how good that was. I mean, it really was good. I mean, I enjoyed it. I mean, the cast did such a good job, and the story was told powerfully. The music was great. And I'd forgotten all these songs that I came up with to put in the play, some of which I changed a few lyrics. But you know, you go for months with those songs in your head and you're walking around. You wake up first thing in the morning and you're singing them. And all day long you're singing them. You go to bed at night and you're singing them. And then when the play's over, you're kind of like, and get rid of them. All these beautiful praise songs and those great contemporary, you know, Christian songs that we sang, Gracefully Broken. I think of that quite a bit. I Can Only Imagine. It's those great praise. And then there are the other ones that kind of stick in your head, right? You walk around. Yeah, this was a Bible musical, but I'm bad to the bone, right? And you're kind of like, well, wait a second, that doesn't really represent the story. And I told you, my grandkids were all walking around the house for days after the play singing, how bad can I be? I was like, you don't want to find out. I mean, right? We just, but I thought all these great spiritual songs, and they're walking around singing those. And then you've got the one that is really, in fact, in my notes here, I'm calling it jokingly, of course, the national anthem of the me generation. It actually came out long before we used that title, but you probably remember it very completely and could sing it along with me, right? Right. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Come on, it's okay. When you're perfect in every way, I can't wait to look in the mirror. I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. Say whale of a man. I must be a whale of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. Now, see, some of you didn't even open your mouth up. And the rest of you need to get your phone and say, guess what we sang in church this morning, right? Now, I wanted us to sing it because I want you to recognize that if you did not feel a little bit uncomfortable singing that, there's probably something wrong with you. I mean, if you felt like, yeah, that's me, I'm talking about me, right? No, I mean, that's it. We know better than that, right? Because, again, we use it jokingly because why? It speaks of self-centeredness. It speaks of ego. It speaks of pride. And it speaks of what we're going to talk about this morning, and that is the idea of entitlement. Entitlement. It's not always a bad word. But when you're talking about what it does to your spiritual flame, it can be a bad word, right? And I want you to think about that with me this morning just a little bit here as we look at what that means. Now, if you pull up Webster, it's going to say, well, entitlement is the act of feeling entitled, which makes sense. It's kind of like, duh. Entitlement is feeling you're right, and what you feel about being right about your rights is better than what you think other people feel about being right about their rights. Did you stay with me on all that? In other words, it's basically, you know, I want what I want, and I know what I want, and I want everybody at school. I want the government. I want all the programs. I want all the benefits. I want all the support. I really just basically want everything to go my way. Here's my definition. Entitlement is a special sense of deserving or being owed something. Now, I know it can be used as a pronoun for something else. We're not talking about that today. It's the belief that somehow I'm deserving certain privileges and the norms don't apply to me. And what it means then is it means that then because of that, I don't have to be patient. I don't have to be sacrificial. I have an elevated sense of me, of being served. And here's the part that's really scary about it, is because we know how obnoxious that can be in society, we're awfully good at hiding it. And we hide it real well so that we can fit in and not be just totally enlightened and have everybody say, oh, what a bum he is, right? Because we know we don't want that. But I want you to think about it with me a little bit here because, you know, this is something that the Bible talks about, even though it never uses the word at all, about individuals and things. And, of course, when I was thinking about a good example of entitlement, I couldn't help but think of one of my favorite characters in the Harry Potter movie, Gilderoy Lockhart. If you've seen that series, you know who he is. You talk about a guy with an inflated sense of self. And, you know, just he's so far to the extreme that he's actually comical. And you kind of laugh at him. But it's really kind of sad because you realize he's his own best friend. And he's probably the only friend that he's got. And that's kind of a scary thing to think about and look at. But I was trying to think of a good way. And I've got two things that came up in my mind about it. The first one is one that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 18. You have two people that he's comparing here, but I want you to listen to the language, okay? Listen very carefully to the language. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself to God. Did you ever catch that phrase? He prayed about himself to God. I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. I mean, that's a pretty stark explanation of what we're talking about here. But look at what he's saying here. He's simply describing somebody who is self-centered, somebody who feels like, you know, God, you're going to give blessings, and if there's anybody in this group who deserves it, I do. Can you imagine talking to God with an attitude of, I deserve all that you can give me, God? And yet that's what this guy was doing. And we may not say that to God directly, but we might feel that way about what God ought to do, right? That I deserve it, that I need more, I need better, I need bigger, whatever the thing may be. I want to share some very simple points with you this morning, as we have in the past. What does entitlement look like? I mean, I know we can't paint a picture of it. We read a little bit of it here in looking at this passage in Luke chapter 18. But let me give you some ideas. Number one, it's having expectations of others that you don't have about yourself. Why? Because I deserve it and you don't. So I need to be able to get whatever I want any way that I can get it. And if you don't happen to get it or don't even happen to like it, that's just too bad. Chris and Julie, y'all come up here. I asked Chris and Julie to do a reading for me this morning. It's a very familiar parable, but we're reading it out of the Message, so it's more of a dramatic reading. But I wanted them to share that with you, and I want you to hear what's being said. And that right microphone may not be working, so both of you may need to stand behind this one here. Yeah, just take turns using that one right there. It'll probably work. And I want you to listen. If you need to just sort of close your eyes, too, if you want to do that. But just sort of listen to this very familiar prayer and see if you don't hear entitlement in it. Go ahead.
At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7 times? Jesus replied, 7? Hardly. Try 70 times 7.
The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, Give me a chance, and I'll pay it all back. Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt.
The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, Pay up now! The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, Give me a chance! I'll pay it all back! But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put into jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king.
The king summoned the man and said, You evil servant! I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy? The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy.
Man. Wow. I mean, I love the way the Message talked about that and the amounts of the money. You know, but when you think about it, isn't the bottom line here that somebody was interested in receiving instead of giving? I want all the mercy you can give me, but I don't want to give mercy to anybody else. You see, brethren, that's entitlement. I deserve that mercy, but you don't deserve it from me, because why? It's all about me, which brings me to number two up there. You know, what does entitlement look like? It's somebody looking out for number one. Now, don't confuse that with survival. We're not talking about survival at all. It goes way beyond survival. We're talking about simply feeling like you are worthy of more. You know, in child psychology, they have an area of study called childhood entitlement. And that is looking at children to how they look at what life is giving them and what life owes them. The very first level is normal. Every child comes into the world thinking, yeah, everybody's here for me. If I need a diaper change, I get a diaper change. If I need food, I get food. If I need to be held, somebody needs to hold me. The whole world exists to take care of me. But you see, that's part of the normal growing and getting a healthy self-esteem. As the older you get, you learn that life isn't that way. And you've got to adjust and learn the right way. But then that's what gets you to the second one. That is when a child or anybody has an inflated sense of entitlement. An inflated sense of entitlement means I require special privileges. In other words, I see what other kids are getting, but I deserve better than them. And the sad part is some children never grow out of that. And then the saddest one, I think, was the compromised entitlement. That means somebody has no ability to understand what they deserve or what their basic rights are. And the bottom line is, it's a child who's been abused so much, they don't know that they've got a right to expect anything better. Isn't that sad? And you see that kind of, when I look at that and thought about that, I realize that really this idea of entitlement and selfishness is a balancing act, isn't it? Because we are entitled to some things. We do deserve some things as part of human nature, as part of socializing. But even God recognized that we were all going to struggle with this balancing act. Look at this. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I mean, you know, that came right after verse 1 that said we're a living sacrifice, and verse 2 that said don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whoa, wait a second here. You mean the whole process of becoming a child of God means not only a living sacrifice and transformation, but it means recognizing there's a balance, that I got to keep these things in balance. Because it's so hard for us to do. It's part of what human nature is. One of my favorite stories, in fact, Chris used it not long ago on a Sunday night. In 2 Kings 10, you got the story of the four lepers. One of my favorite all-time stories. I just love that. You got four guys that have leprosy. They're being shut out of the city that's under siege. The city doesn't want them. It's going to let them die out there. And they got leprosy. They're liable to die eventually anyways. And so they're waiting for the enemy to come kill them or to just sit there and die of starvation. And one of them makes one of the statements that I love. I've used it as a title sermon many times. Why sit we here until we die? I mean, isn't there some lessons right there, right? Why just sit here and die? And so they literally go out to the camp of the enemies, and by the time they get there, God had made the enemy hear the sound of a charging force, and they all ran off. They're gone. And all these tents filled with food and goods and valuables are sitting right there. And those four, do you imagine how those four guys felt? I mean, they dove into that stuff. Rah, rah, they were just eating. And they were filling buckets up with good stuff. And then one of them spoke up and said, what we are doing here is not right. There's a whole city back here that's starving to death. I wonder how much arguing he had to do to convince the others, right? God, they didn't care about us. They let us die. Let's just... No, they all four of them eventually said, yeah, let's go back. We need to share this with the rest of the city. But you see that education, that maturing, all of us have bouts of saying, it's mine. I want it all. And then we got to say, well, that's just not right. I've got to keep it under control a little bit. And then the last thing I want you to recognize about what it looks like is that we have to recognize that we have a distorted view of indebtedness when you have a sense of entitlement. In other words, it's not what I owe, it's but who owes me. If you don't feel like the Lord did anything for you, if you don't feel any sense of indebtedness to God and to God's people, I mean, after all, when I look at my life, I had a hard life. I mean, when I was a kid, I had it rough, and nobody took care of me, and I was in the bad side of town, and I've always been poor, and I've always this and always that, and so the reality is everybody owes me. And that's a terrible way to think, because you know what happens? If you've had a hard life, or the other thing is true, if you've had an extremely favored life, you take it for granted that everybody owes you. Okay? But you see, the sad part is Ephesians 2:8 says that we were given grace, not because of anything we have done, but because of what God did. For you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest man would boast, right? If you have a sense of entitlement, you lose that sense of indebtedness, and you say it's not about getting something I didn't deserve. I just got what I deserve. So what is that doing to grace? It destroys grace. I want you to see, secondly here, why does a Christian ever feel entitled? I mean, you know, I'm looking at Ephesians 2:8 and talking about saved by grace through faith, and I'm thinking, how can a child of God ever get to a place in their life where they feel like they have a sense of entitlement? Let me give you my opinion, okay? First of all, we have to recognize that if there's no sorrow for sin, you're not going to feel like you were saved from anything. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Seemed a little bit too joyful for me to be saying that. But I remember singing that in college, and there was a guy who spoke up and said, I never felt that way. I was in a Christian family. I went to church all my life. Years I spent in vanity and pride, I never felt that way. And I wanted to say, yeah, you did. You just didn't know what it was, right? You just didn't know what it was. I'm a churchgoer. I ain't got nothing to worry about, right? I'm on the inside. Yeah, well, I see. When you don't have sorrow for sin, then you don't feel like anybody owes you anything. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about godly sorrow. He's talking about sin. If we have godly sorrow about our sins, he says we have no regrets, and it leads to salvation. But if we don't have godly sorrow, if we're just upset because we got caught, then it leads to death. Amen. And I think some of us have never felt that sense of really being sorry for our sin. I've really been a pretty good person most of my life, and my sin smells like Chanel No. 5, whereas yours stinks, right? God doesn't think that way, right? Your sin stinks, right? You can call it any name you want. And then secondly, we need to recognize that entitlement will destroy your sense of family. And I got too much going on. I'm talking about church family here, okay? And it would do the same to your physical family. But man, I got too much going on. I've got a career to build. I've got soccer games to take care of. I got all these things going on. I ain't got time for a spiritual family, right? They don't deserve my time. They don't deserve my financial support. They don't deserve my efforts. Well, I've never said that. Well, maybe you've acted that way. You don't have to say it out loud to believe it, right? And we need to recognize that's why that sense of entitlement destroys a child of God. It destroys the oneness that God wanted us to have in Christ. There's no oneness. There's just one, me. And that's not good at all. And here's the scariest part, too. You see, for a child of God to have an attitude of entitlement, what that means is there's no spirit fire in their heart. Did you notice that passage, our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 and on? He says several things. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And then he says, don't quench the Spirit's fire. Now, is it an accident that these three things are leading up to the Spirit's fire being quenched? So let's look at it in reverse. When you and I, through entitlement or anything else, start quenching the Spirit's fire in our life, what's the first things that go? I quit being thankful. And I quit talking to God. And because I want it to be my way, but I don't always get my way, how joyful am I really going to be? You see, we need to recognize, brethren, that these things being missing in our life are signs, they are evidence that the Spirit's flame is missing in our life. If you don't have a thankful life, a prayerful life, a joyful life, that is a red flag that says something's going wrong in my life. That's what Paul wanted us to get and understand. So are there any red flags in your life? Are there things going off saying, Mike, recognize this. This isn't right. You need to do something. Maybe God is trying to speak to you and tell you something. Number three, and we'll finish with this, what does entitlement do to a church? Well, we've talked about the individual Christian. What does it do to the church? Well, first of all, you're going to have a lot of inactivity. It's going to be hard to get people to volunteer and do things. Why? Because it's me first, right? And sometimes we hide behind family and job. And sometimes that's justified, but sometimes it's entitlement. The church doesn't deserve it. And we may not consciously say that, but then you got to recognize too that we're talking about an absence of fuel to burn the flame that God wants to have built up. Brethren, if we're not feeding the flame, what do you think's going to happen to it? You know what happens to a campfire when you quit putting wood in it? It dies, it gets cold. And that's what happens to our spiritual walk with God. That's why God said, get together. Stir one another up to love and good works. He says, don't forsake assembling together. Why do you say that? Because we're stoking each other's fire. That's what we do when we get together. And if we leave that out, we're going to die. We're going to get cold. And the other thing we need to recognize that what it does to the church is it causes ignoring God's prompting. It causes us to not recognize that God gave us a gift. Have you ever felt like, you know, I ought to do that? I ought to teach a class. I ought to join that ministry. I ought to go to the ladies' retreat. I ought to be a part of the mentoring program. And you say that to yourselves, and where do you think that idea came from? Well, it's just because I'm a good person. Well, maybe you are. Maybe God's giving you a push. And how many times does God push before he quits? You see, when you're looking at entitlement of what I deserve and what I want, you start ignoring God's prompting. And not only do you ignore his prompting, you ignore feeling guilty about it because you get used to it. But you see, maybe the more dangerous part of this part here, looking at this, is that we ignore the gift God gave us. God gave you the ability to do something, and you've gone off and buried it like the one talent man. Oh, they don't need me. I'm too old to teach. If I don't do it, somebody else will. You know, we have all these things that go through our head, right? We all do a little bit of that. But we got to recognize when it becomes widespread, that means we are driven by entitlement instead of serving the Lord. And we start defining things by our selfish expectations. This is what I want, this is what I need, and I'm not getting what I want and what I need. But you see, we haven't let God define what we want and what we need. God defined what we want and what we need by how many people have you encouraged? How many people have you edified? How many people have you built up in the Lord and loved? Well, that preacher didn't say what I wanted him to say this morning. Well, that's what preachers do. I mean, that's the nature of it, right? And I understand that. You don't have to like or agree with everything I say. But we can't ignore what God wants us to do. You know, when we get together and we walk out of here, no, I didn't get what I want. Maybe we need to redefine what we want. And here I want to go back to where we were a moment ago. The loss of joy and the loss of prayer and the loss of thankfulness not only means that we are entitled, but when those things are gone, brethren, we lose peace. The peace that passes understanding. That's what he wants us to have. And you see, the beauty of that is that regardless of what life throws at me, regardless of what God allows to happen to me, even if I think I don't deserve it, regardless of what happens, I can, with God's help, be joyful. I can continue my prayerful walk with him. I can be thankful about everything that goes on, even again if it's not exactly the way I wanted it. And if I will do that, I can be at peace with whatever goes on. Yeah, a bad thing happened. I didn't deserve that, but that's okay. God's got a hand on this. He's in charge of this. He'll take care of this. You know, one of the things you begin to learn as you get older, and I'm almost there, is your body starts falling apart. Boy, that was a lot of amens real quick, right? And that's very disconcerting. But you see, if all along the way you've been thankful for every day that God has given you, why do you feel you deserve another one? And not only why do you deserve another one, but why do you deserve another one and be healthy? Why? Again, it's not what I'd like, but I recognize because of trying to have that walk with God, that thankfulness, that prayerfulness, that joyfulness, that's okay. And if God wants to take this life away from me, there's only a better one waiting. And that's okay, right? It's okay. But you see, we have to recognize that's what entitlement does, is it takes that away from us. We lose that peace. We lose that peace with God. We lose that peace with each other, which destroys what the body of Christ is trying to do. And in the final end, we actually lose a sense of peace about ourselves. I don't feel good about me when I know I'm not what God wants me to be. And then we say, the preacher's talking about a spiritual flame. And my response is, what flame? I don't even know it's gone. You see, we got to understand, if you don't have any peace in your walk with God, you don't have a flame. And what I want to challenge us all to recognize is how precious that is, and fight for it. Look at what Satan is doing and how he's pulling you down, and he's making you feel good about that sense of entitlement. Care enough about it being at peace with God that you're willing to fight for your flame and make it happen. I need to close. Let me close with this. One of my favorite musicals is The Greatest Showman. If you haven't seen it, I would say, you know how much I love musicals. We've got a ton of them. I've watched all of them, and many times, I would have to say this is rapidly moving up to number one for me. It's incredible music. Incredible music. This Is Me. I mean, when she sings that, if it doesn't bring chills down your back, you're dead. The music in it is incredible. But, one of the things that when I thought about it this week as I was preparing this lesson, I thought it really is the story of a man who is struggling with entitlement. Have you all seen it? Some of you all seen it? I mean, when he's young, life is tough. He loses his dad. He has to live on the street. And he vows he's gonna do better. He's gonna have a good life. And then he finally gets the woman of his dreams, and they marry, and they have two little girls. And his sense of entitlement, that I deserve more and I'm going to get more, he starts to project that on his wife and kids. You deserve more. I'm going to get you more. And remember what his wife says? No, honey, we've got you. That's all we really want. We just want you. Oh, no, we can't do that. I've got to go off. And so he goes off, and he becomes an incredible success. And as the storyline continues to go along, he pushes and he pushes. He ignores his friends. He ignores his family. He takes risks. He gets caught up in a scandal. And then there's a fire, and he loses everything. His wife has even gone off and left him with the kids. I mean, she took the kids with her. And so he's sitting there and he has nothing. And the first ones to show up were his friends. And they show up. And they really verbally kind of slap him around a little bit. And he says, you know what? I have missed the most important thing. And they get their show going again, and he goes back and he tells his wife, I was wrong. I was not listening to you. I was too self-centered. And she says, yeah. And he gets his wife back, he gets his kids back, and the show is going, and he turns it over to his assistant. And the closing scene, he's looking at all that happened, and he's in a theater watching his daughters, one is a ballerina and the other one's playing the part of a tree. And he's got his arm around his wife, and there is a theme that started at the beginning. All I ever want, all I'll ever need, is right in front of me. He just didn't see it. And you know, I couldn't help but think about the fact that that's exactly what Jesus said to us, right? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I mean, how long has that been right in front of you? And you haven't paid attention to it because you're too busy chasing what you think you need to have. There is nothing you need to have more than Jesus. Amen. Let me encourage you this morning to do something about it. There's a reason God put you here. He wanted you to hear something that you needed to think about and be challenged with. Maybe you need to talk to him where you stand in just a moment. Maybe you need to grab one of the elders who are going to be around the room and pray with them. Or if we as a church can help you, we certainly want to do that. We'd love to help you begin your walk with the Lord by helping you be baptized into Christ. We don't even have to do it publicly. We can do it privately. If there's anything that we can help you do to reconnect with God, let us know, won't you, while we stand and sing?